Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to gather together to examine a portion of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will communicate to us so that we will understand what you want us to hear from it. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to Exodus chapter 18, verses 24 through 27. Exodus chapter 18, verses 24 through 27. It reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Now, it is one thing to listen to a constructive criticism in which one offers, or one who offers it, also offers a solution to rectify the problems identified. But it's another thing, though, to accept and implement suggested solution or solutions. It requires humility to accept constructive criticism and to implement the suggested solutions to the problem for which the person is criticized. Moses, since I accepted it, was true to what the Holy Spirit testified regarding his humility in Numbers chapter 12. Verse 3. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 reads, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone is on the face of the earth." So it was because of his humility that constructive criticism was no problem for him. He was able to accept it. Therefore, he humbly then accepted the solutions to his problem as suggested by his father-in-law. So we, of course, will be better served if we could learn from Moses the importance of being humble so as to humbly accept constructive criticism and advice of how to correct whatever is wrong, since that will indicate that we are wise. When we accept constructive criticism in humility, when we do that, we show that we are wise as per the encouragement of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. It is, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning." See, that's what constructive criticism should do. if we approach it with humility, we will learn and add to our learning. And let the discerning get guidance. Now, so the person really could say that the individual accepts constructive criticism, but does not carry out any suggested solution. We mean that it is easy to claim something, but the proof of any claim is usually in the action demonstrated. Consequently, if a person accepts solution or solutions to suggested constructive criticism, the person should prove that by the individual's action or actions. Moses did that as he conveyed by his action described in the passage that we're about to study. In fact, the passage before us conveys that Moses adopted his father-in-law's advice as demonstrated by his actions. So based on what is conveyed in our passage, we derive then a simple message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear or wants to convey to you. And that is this: acceptance of sound advice should be evident in its execution. In other words, just simple. And if you really say you accepted something as a sound advice, prove it by its execution. In other words, I was saying that this message says that if you accept sound advice, you should prove that by the action that you take that's in keeping with a given advice. It is this message then that we will expand as we consider the passage that we're about to study. Now, the section that we're about to study is that which expresses the result or consequence of Moses' father-in-law's advice and follows it, of course, sequentially. Now, we say this because verse 24 begins with a Hebrew particle that's often translated and in the English versions, although not translated here though in the NIV and a handful of our English versions. Probably because they consider verse 24 a continuation of the narrative that deals with Moses' father-in-law's constructive criticism with the suggested solution. Now, that aside, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our verse, it is used either to introduce the result of the advice of Moses' father-in-law, in which case it may be translated "so." That means beginning verse 24 with "so," as it is done though in some of our English versions. Or it may be interpreted as a marker of sequence of closely related events, in which case it may be translated "then." That is, means verse 24 will begin with "then." Now, it is probably the case that really both interpretations are implied. In other words, the Hebrew particle is used to tell us that what follow, beginning in verse 24, result from the advice of Moses' father-in-law, and it is sequential to that advice. So Moses first obeyed his father-in-law's initial command or instruction to him that required him to listen to what he was about to tell him, as we read in the first sentence of Exodus 18 verse 24. Again, it says, Moses listened to his father-in-law. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law. Now, we say that Moses first obeyed his father-in-law's initial a command or instruction to him, because the first instruction of Jethro to Moses when he first got there was for Moses to pay attention to what he was about advising, as stated in verse 19 of that Exodus 18 that we're looking at. Look at verse 19. Exodus 18, verse 19, that we're starting. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 again reads, "Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him." And the word "listen" is really a command in the Hebrew of verse 19, but in verse 24, we have a statement using the same Hebrew word to imply that Moses actually complied with the first command of his father-in-law. Now, in verse 24, the Hebrew word is used not only to indicate that Moses carried out the instruction of his father-in-law, but that he paid attention to what he had to say as his father-in-law requested him in verse 19. Now you see, it's not unusual not to pay attention or close attention to what a person is saying, as evident in the fact that one may not understand what a person said because of lack of concentration or lack of being focused on the speaker. Now, this was not the case with Moses. I'm sure some of you have had, you know, dealt with people, they've been around them and you're talking and they're staring at you. You think they're listening, but their mind is in somewhere else until something just happens and they say, "Oh, yeah, what did you say now?" And then you realize they weren't paying attention, any. Although they were looking at you, staring at you, but their mind was somewhere else. That wasn't the case with Moses. Now, he gave his full attention to the advice of his father-in-law so as to hear him completely, but he did not stop with hearing and understanding what was said to him. He indeed obeyed what he was instructed. Now, we say this because of the range of the meanings of the Hebrew word he used. See, that word "listen" of verse 24 is translated from a Hebrew word "shema," with really a primary meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. However, it has several meanings. For example, it may mean to agree, as the word is used to describe the response of Joseph's brothers to the suggestion of Judah for them not to sell him. I mean, not to kill him, but to sell him, because he's their brothers, as stated in Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. It is, "Come," that's Judah giving them advice, "come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brother agreed. Now, those one or two English versions, as more literally say, his brothers listened. It's not that they listened, they agreed to the suggestion. And that's what they did. Now, the Hebrew word may mean to listen, as in the response Yahweh promised to Moses will be true of the Israelites' elders to his message that he was going to give to them from God. And God said, "You're going to listen," as according to Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. Reads, the elders of Israel will listen to you. That's our word here, listen. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Now, the range of meanings of this word tell us that when you listen, there's more to listening. It depends on what the issue is, Reuben, or what you're dealing with. There has to be another part to listening if it requires an action on your part. And certainly, the Hebrew word that we're looking at, that means listen, then means to obey. To obey. And that's the way the word is used to describe what should be Israel's response to the word of God as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Our Hebrew word is now translated obey. So here it is. When you are in distress, and all these things have happened to you, then in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. Some English version, those that are literal say, listen to him. No, it's a matter of obeying what God has told them that they ignored, but now they will obey. Now, the verbal phrase obey, again, really, of course, the Hebrew really says, hear his voice or listen to his voice. Anyway, the word may mean, though, to heed. That is then to pay attention to or to take notice of something, as it is used to describe the right response to correction. Now, I began by emphasizing humility that's necessary for proper response to constructive criticism. Well, humility is so important in our dealing with things that if you're going to have the right response, when someone corrects you, there's a sense that's a constructive criticism, depending on how you look at it. But when you are corrected, well, you still have to have the humility to accept it. And when we don't, we get ourselves into trouble. So it is to pay heed to or to give serious attention to what one hears, that our Hebrew word is used in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32, to describe paying attention or to take notice of an advice in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. It reads, he who ignores discipline despises himself. Now, of course, discipline, many times, especially in the book of Proverbs, can be seen in two ways. Discipline can be instruction. That can be a part of discipline. And the other one, of course, is actual pain that involves some physical pain, especially with respect to a child, spanking and so on. But for most time, for an adult here, it requires the idea of instruction that the person receives. So it's a he who ignores discipline, which again, even if you really look at it, from the perspective of suffering, which as believers we can get into. We become disciplined by the Lord, and many of us shrug it off. We don't pay attention to that. And when we do, we get ourselves more and more into trouble. And that's what it is here. He says, he who ignores discipline despises himself. But whoever heeds correction gains understanding. So if you have the humility, somebody corrects you, and you accept it humbly, then you gain understanding. Now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 24, though, the word, the Hebrew word has the meaning of to heed. That is to pay close attention to, and as a result, to obey an instruction. Not just to heed to it, but as a result of paying attention, one obeys. Now we contend then that Moses not only paid attention to what his father-in-law commanded and advised him, but obeyed him because of the literal translation of verse 24 that we gave, which reads, Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law. Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law. Now the literal word voice is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean sound, as it is used in connection with bells that will give sound when Moses enters, the priest enters the holy place, as we read in Exodus chapter 28, verse 35. Exodus chapter 28 verse 35, when the priest Aaron enters the holy place. It reads, Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Here, our Hebrew word that means is translated sound, all right, in this passage. Now, the word may mean thunder. The Hebrew word coil can mean thunder. Now, lightning, booming sound, and everything crashing that God sent to Egypt when he brought some kind of plague judgment upon them in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. Exodus nine, verse 23. It is, when Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder, his Hebrew word coil, and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Now the word, of course, may mean voice, as the word is used in the case of Barzillai, for not wanting to return to Jerusalem with King David, because King David has more or less tried to impress upon him as a return of favor to him, because Bathsheba was very kind to David when he was running away because of the rebellion of his son Absalom. And when things calmed down after Absalom was dead, David was coming back to his city of power. And he wanted this man to go, who had been with him, who had been so nice to him. And the man, of course, declined. And part of his reason is, I am old. And that's what he actually gave in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 19 verse 35. His reason is, I'm too old. I can't appreciate much of anything these days. But here he's talking about voices of singers. So we read, I'm now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Now, and I keep reminding all of us, because I've made this statement several times, and anytime we come to this passage, I'll say the same kind of thing, and that is this. When he says here, can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Well, he's really, in effect, saying that we should understand that when people get really old, in most cases, they revert back to childhood mentality. That's what he's saying. We all need to be aware of that. And of course, that's how, you know, unless the Lord comes back or takes you away when you're still very young, when you get to there, you remember what I just said, maybe. But the point is, the reality is, when we get old, very, very old, many times we revert back to almost childish mentality. And that's what he means here. Say, can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Now look at the next. He said, can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Food doesn't have much taste. Say, can I still hear? Now that's how the reason I got here is the word voices. So can I see here the voices of men and women singers? In other words, he's saying, I've lost my hearing. So you sing, it doesn't mean anything to me. So in effect, all he's giving is shooting out everything that David would have provided to entertain him. As an old man, say, they wouldn't do me any good. Say, why should your servant then be an added burden to my Lord the King? Knowing it is a burden to take care of older people. That's just fact. That's a reality. Now the word may mean speech, as it is used to describe the speech of a fool in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. A word that means voice here can mean speech. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. It is as a dream comes when there are many cares. In other words, a lot of people dream a whole lot, that really their dreams don't mean much of anything. If you ever get one of those things we studied in detail in the past about revelatory dreams, it's usually something that comes out of the ordinary, so to say. But many people, because of their mind, the way they are so busy during the day and so on, they have a lot of dreams. But those dreams don't mean much of anything, because they come as a result of their daily activities. So that's why I say, as a dream comes when there are many cares, or you may worry about something, then you go to, as I dreamed about it. That's not a dream that you can consider anything meaningful other than your worries being revealed to you. So the speech, that's our Hebrew word here, is translated speech. The speech of a fool when there are many words. Now the word, though, may mean word as it is used in describing the positive response of some of the exiles when God's servant announced to them their freedom that Prophet Isaiah talked about will happen in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. It is, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. See, that phrase, the word of his servant, is literally the voice of his servant. The voice of his servant. Anyway, now passage of Exodus 18 verse 24. The word really means voice in the sense of both command and advice. In effect, we contend that Moses listened carefully to his father-in-law's advice so that he was able to obey what he told him. Now that Moses not only paid attention then to his father-in-law and to his advice, but also obeyed him, is conveyed with the explanation given in the last clause of the passage we're studying, Exodus 18, verse 24. Look at that last clause in the NIV. It reads, and did everything he said. And did everything he said. Now this clause is an explanation of what it means that Moses listened to his father-in-law. Now this statement, when I say that, is because of the word and used in this clause. It is translated from the Hebrew particle that we stated previously, is often translated and in our English versions. Now in our present clause though, it is used in an explanatory sense, so that it can be translated, that is. In other words, he says, and did everything he said, instead of that and, we can say, that is. So that is, in that case, the clause will read something like, that is, he did everything he said. So if I translate that is, then he sees an explanation. He's explaining something. Now this translation then makes it easier, if you use what I've just explained, to understand that the second clause of Exodus 24 explains the first clause. The first clause, remember, is Moses listening to his father-in-law. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he had just listening, paying attention. It tells us, well, here's the meaning. This is what it means. And that is what we have, the sentence, he did everything. That's what it means, you know, that he did everything the father-in-law told him. So when you say he listened, you just say, well, here's what it really means. And anyway, the statement, he did everything he said, that statement has two implications. A first implication is that Moses considered the advice of his father-in-law as coming from God. That's the way he looked at it. As coming from God. Now this will be something that if you know that a person is seasoned in the word of God and you look for advice and they give it directly where you can locate it or see the principle in the word of God, then you know it's not the person's advice really, but God's word. Now, in this case, we're saying that for Moses, that's where he saw the advice of his father-in-law. Now this we say because this sentence is really one that describes Moses' compliance to God's instruction to him, as we read, for example, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 16. Exodus chapter 40, verse 16. Now, the key thing was saying, when he said he did everything, he said that is a word that implies he believes the advice is sound, it comes from God. Here it is, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. See the same expression? Did everything. Because the Lord commanded him. So if he did the same thing with his father-in-law, it's because he believed what he told him came from the Lord. So that's the first implication. A second implication is that it conveys the concept of obedience on the part of Moses. It conveys the concept of obedience on his part. Now, this is because obedience is doing exactly what is required or commanded of a person. Exactly. Now, furthermore, the word did implies obedience. See, the word did is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings, so that the word may mean to make, as in God's declaration regarding the activity of creation of humans in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 reads, then God said, let us make, that's our Hebrew word, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now the word no doubt may mean though to follow, as it is used regarding God's instruction in Leviticus chapter 25 verse 18. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18. It is, follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Now, although the word can mean to make or to do, interestingly, the word can also mean simply to obey. And that is the way it's used in connection with God's law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. It is, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as it is the case today. Now, so if really that literally to obey is commanded us to do. But really what it means to obey. And when you obey, then you are guaranteed prosperity from God. And so, no matter how it is, a believer will never be a loser by being obedient to God's word. Anyway, the word actually can also mean something like to carry out something, as it is used to describe the reason for God's punishment of Israel as due to their failure to obey or to carry out his commands in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 12. Second Kings, chapter 18, verse 12, reads, "This happened," the destruction, the captivity of the northern kingdom and all that. "So this happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God. They had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out." That's a Hebrew word, "carried them out" here. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18:24, though, the word is used in the sense of to do, that is, to carry out an action or even to obey. Thus, Moses carried out or obeyed all that his father-in-law said to him. As in that closing of Exodus 18:24, the last clause we're looking at, which says, "and did everything he said," which we said is nothing but an explanation of the first clause of what it means to listen to the father-in-law. Now, the explanation that is given then is more focused on the advice Moses' father-in-law gave him. We said this because that word everything, he did everything. That word everything is limited in its scope by what is stated beginning in verse 25, as we will see shortly. However, the sentence, "everything he said," should include the first command to Moses to listen to him, as we reference in verse 19 of this 18th chapter. So it is obedience or carrying out the first command of listening to what Moses' father-in-law had to say that made it possible for him or for Moses here to pay attention to the details of the advice or instructions of his father-in-law. Because if you do not listen carefully when somebody is giving you an instruction, you're going to miss something. If you pay attention, if you listen carefully, you get the details. And those things are very important. But many times we get into problem because we don't get all the details. So the sentence, "everything he said," should then include the command to Moses to listen to his father-in-law, as stated in that verse 19. In any case, we contend then that the explanation given in the second clause of Exodus 18 verse 24 is limited in its scope to the advice of Moses' father-in-law. Now, this is because Moses' first action of choosing leaders, stated in the first sentence of where we're starting, look at Exodus 18:25. Look at the first sentence. It says, "He chose capable men from all Israel." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "And Moses chose men of ability from all Israel." Now, the word "and" here, again, is translated from the Hebrew word that we said is usually translated "and" in our English version, although it has various meanings. Now, it's used to begin verse 25. It's really intended to convey that what follows results from what preceded. So it should be translated "so." So, in effect, the first action then of Moses, reported in verse 25, occurred as a result of him obeying the instruction he received from his father-in-law. As again in that sentence, "he chose capable men from all Israel." Now that word "chose" is translated from a Hebrew word that means to choose, all right? Now the word is quite often used in the Old Testament scripture in connection with God's election, as it is used for the election of Israel, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. Deuteronomy. Chapter 14, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2 reads, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." That's election. Because there's no basis for God choosing them except his own character and love. No basis. Now see, some people get all this, they have all these problems. Why didn't God do this? We don't know. Why did God have to be approach Abraham of all the people in the ancient world? Why him? That's his planning election. And so that is what is extended to Israel, because God in election chose Abraham. So here he says, of all the people on the planet, God chose Israel to be his own treasured possession. Just as you were chosen as a believer to belong to him. Anyway, when our word is used sometimes, the word can mean something like to test. As it is used to describe Israel in relation to God, or the action towards them that involve testing and putting them through some kind of affliction, as we read in Isaiah 48, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. Isaiah 48, verse 10. It is so, let me say, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you." That's a Hebrew word here, it's translated tested. "I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." In other words, God can test you to see what you're made of spiritually by putting you through some kind of affliction. Just to see how you can react. See how you can handle it. See whether you can actually be counted to be faithful in the midst of your testing. Anyway, now passage of Exodus 18 verse 25. The Hebrew word has the sense of to choose. That, of course, that is to select for one's own reasons or purposes from a number of alternatives. Now, by the way, the Hebrew word translated chose is really different from that used in verse 21, where the word select is used, which comes to be the same thing. Now, the Hebrew word using verse 21 may mean to select or to choose. That this word was not really used in verse 25 does not mean that Moses or that his action is not in keeping with his father-in-law's instruction. Instead, the Hebrew word is used in verse 25 is another way of describing that Moses did what his father-in-law advised him in verse 21. And so be that as it may, obedience, as we have stated, requires doing exactly what one is asked to do. Now that's very important. Now I hope most of you get this, that you should be people of words. Words mean much. You pay attention with what people say. Because people, when they are thinking, whatever they say, the only way you will know is when they speak. They communicate. And if you pay attention to words, you can decide when somebody is blowing some hot air, as they say, and when they are for real. But the words we use are important. And that's when I say this, that's Obedience requires doing exactly what one is asked to do. That is an important principle. It's a simple thing, but it's an important principle. What I'm going to be demonstrating is, if you don't do exactly what you're told to do, you haven't obeyed. You may do it partially, but that's not obedience. Obedience means you must do exactly what you are asked to do. Now, let me emphasize that no one then could claim to obey any instruction unless the individual does exactly what is instructed. If you don't do exactly what's instructed, you have not obeyed. Now that should be something very clear. Now, when I make this point, I usually back it up with the classical example of King Saul carrying out God's instruction to him regarding the extermination of the Amalekites. Now, so the instruction is given to King Saul as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. And hold on to that. I'm going to pick a lot of verses here just to make the case. Here is the instruction. This is the command. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came out from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Now, in other words, wipe out everything. No exception. Now, look at this. Saul, of course, proceeded to attack the Amalekites, as we read. Look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 reads, he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the armies that Agag and the base of his sheep and cattle, the fat cows and lambs, everything that was good, these they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Now, following his defeat, then Saul defeat of Amalekites, where he spared Agag and some healthy looking livestock, Yahweh then sent message to prophet Samuel that Saul did not do what he was instructed, that he didn't obey, and so. However, Saul felt that he did what he was instructed. Now look at verse 13. It reads, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Now, he's patting himself at the back. I've done what you said, Lord. Now Samuel questioned Saul for that by asserting that he did not obey Yahweh's instruction, as we read, look at verse 19 reads, why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Now I want you to notice that carefully. Say, why did you not obey? Now, this, remember the point I'm trying to develop, and which is, once you are given instruction, unless you carry it out exactly the way the instruction is given, you have not obeyed. No matter how you convince yourself, you have not obeyed that instruction. That's all we're trying to establish using Saul. Now, Saul, of course, defended himself by claiming that he obeyed God, although his answer clearly indicated he did not exactly do what he was instructed. Look at the same 1 Samuel chapter 15 that we're looking at. Look at verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, now remember verse 19 says, you did not obey. Now look at him, he's coming back. He didn't like the criticism. He didn't like the rebuke. He didn't like the correction. So he came back and said, but I did obey the Lord. Saul said, I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. Yes, sure. He's on the first part. God said, you go. And so he said, I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. Now each time I read this, it blows my mind. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag their king. Now, just think about it for a moment. Just so you know how we all humans get to be. Our arrogance makes us, we don't listen to ourselves, really, or see things. Now, when does completely means minus one? You see, that's what he said. I completely. You see, that's what he said here. I went on the mission. Yes, for sure. But then he said, I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. But that wasn't destruction. The instruction was destroy men and women, everything. So, one out of several thousands meant he didn't obey. Just one. Now that tells us the bar is high with God. That is to say, when he tells you and I, do it this way, we must do that. Otherwise, we're giving a lip service to him, which is apparent what we, many of us Christians, do today. Anyway, so we pick and choose. Verse 21, again continuing, says, the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder. Now he's not shifting the blame on them. He's a leader. If he said kill everything, they would have done so. But now he says, the base of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. They modified. Now he modified what the instruction was, and so he did not obey. And that's why, look at verse 22. Samuel responded then, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than fat offerings. In other words, the interaction here between Samuel and Saul revealed that obedience requires not deviating from a given instruction. So unless you do exactly what you're told, you can never claim that you've obeyed. So anyway, it is so sure though that Moses indeed obeyed the instruction of his father-in-law that we read the sentence that we're studying in Exodus 18 verse 25. Again, it says, he chose capable men from all Israel. Now the phrase capable men from all Israel is essentially the same phrase found in Exodus 18 verse 21. Because there he was to be select capable men from all the people. Men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now one could of course argue that there's a difference between the two phrases, because verse 21 used the word people, whereas verse 25 used the word Israel. Now there's really no difference between the two, since the people in verse 21 were clearly Israelites. So if anything, the use of the word Israel made clearer that the leaders chosen were naturally born Israelites and not those who became Israelites by adoption, in the sense that they joined the Israelites community and accepted their God and believed in their God. Now that aside though, we contend then that it's to imply that Moses obeyed his father-in-law or followed exactly his instruction, that we have the sentence of Exodus 18:25 when it says he chose capable men from all Israel. Thus then, there's no doubt that Moses indeed obeyed his father-in-law in that he chose Israelites described with the word capable using the criteria Jethro gave him. So in any event, the first action then of Moses that indicated that he obeyed his father-in-law's instruction is choosing of men described in the NIV with the word capable. There is, of course, more evidence of Moses' obedience to the instruction of his father-in-law, and we'll deal with that in our next study. Meanwhile, let me end by reminding you of the message of this section, which is acceptance of sound advice should be evident in its execution. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us to be conscious of your word and its details so that we will obey them exactly as you have given it to us, so that there will be no misunderstanding on our part as to when you command, so that we do exactly what you've commanded us to do. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.